Gamaliel. He was a man of Hebrew parentage, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. And after his training, he wasn't just one of those students that matriculate through some educational program and then just sort of, well, he didn't just play video games. But as a young man, even when Stephen was stoned, you remember he held the garments of those that were doing the stoning. And later he would tell us, I was consenting unto the death. He was for that happening. So he was very zealous. Knowing only the Old Testament law, he was zealous to try to stamp out Christianity. But when he was converted after seeing the Lord and learning what he had to do, that same zeal was put into practice in trying to build up the very church that he was trying to destroy. He was so passionate about evangelism that he was willing, like his former life, remember he went all the way wanting to go to Damascus to try to hunt down Christians? Now he's going as far as he can to try to make Christians by the use of the gospel. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter number 1 and verse 13. Romans 1:13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And let's make sure we put the little mark there, the pause at the right place. He's not saying I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant, comma, brethren. Watch what he says. That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you and was hindered, that I might have some fruit in you also, even as in the rest of the Gentiles. Paul says, I just wanted to go to Rome. I've wanted to be with you, but I've been hindered from going to Rome. And you may have heard it said, watch out what you pray for. The Apostle Paul, as you know, got to have the answer to this prayer. And eventually the Apostle Paul was able to go to Rome. You've read the book of Acts. You know how he got there. He had appealed his case unto Caesar, and so he went as a prisoner to Rome. He finds himself in Rome, and it's not an easy thing. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul then as he is chained to a Roman soldier. He's in house arrest. And then we go to the book of Acts, and we go to Acts chapter number 28. And we want to learn about how this is going to go for Paul. You've heard about a speedy trial, and maybe even in this country we say, well, that's kind of hard to get sometimes. Nothing new under the sun. Here we see the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 28. And the historian Luke writes in verse number 30, the very closing words of the book of Acts. And he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. There is a lot about evangelism in those two verses. Can we just pause for a moment and consider a couple of these things? First of all, I notice in verse number 13, or 30 rather, that he's spending 2 whole years in this higher dwelling, but he's still captive. And I recall there's another great person of faith I read about in antiquity. His name was Joseph, and he was falsely accused, remember? And he was thrown in prison, even though he ran from Potiphar's wife, right? He didn't do anything. Falsely accused, thrown in prison, and he sat there for a couple of years, if I recall. And I want to ask you, since we're trying to kind of put ourselves into his shoes, what would be my attitude? What would your attitude be if you had to be incarcerated because you were faithful to God? There's just a small chance, friends, that you and I might not be too happy. We might say, here I am trying to be faithful to God. I'm trying to serve Him, and this is where it gets me. But rather than that, the Apostle Paul is here, and he's a prisoner, and verse 31 says he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's still just telling people about the kingdom. And let me put a footnote right here and say this. It's not enough to just tell people, you know, you need remission of sins in baptism. Evangelism requires that we tell people about the kingdom. That's the place of salvation. And if they're really understanding that, you know what they're going to ask? Well, if that's the place of salvation, how do I get into that kingdom? Paul was telling people about the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those three. Lord Jesus Christ, that's not first, second, and last name, is it? The Lord, Kyrios, He's the Master. Lord Jesus, His name. Christ, the equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He's the Savior we've been waiting for. The Apostle Paul is doing all this teaching, and yet he's in circumstances that you and I would not really choose to be in. Isn't that right? So having set this scenario up for us, we're ready for the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, from whence comes our lesson tonight. It's so thrilling to open up the pages of the Bible and let God teach us, to let God show us some wonderful things. And so in Philippians chapter 1, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's under this house arrest. We know it's going to last for 2 years, and he has an opportunity to write a letter back to this congregation in Philippi. Well, we didn't talk about Philippi, did we? What do we know about that congregation? Well, you remember when Luke joined the band of missionaries, they go down to the riverside, Acts chapter 16, and they find a group of women there, right? A prayer meeting down by the riverside, and they begin to teach. And who's the first convert that is named? Lydia, a seller of purple. And then we go on and we learn about the jailer's conversion. And so hence we have the nucleus for that Philippian congregation. And furthermore, we can find in chapter 4 of this same book how that when other congregations wouldn't support him financially, excuse me, the Philippian congregation kept sending once and again unto his need, right? And by the way, Philippi is one of those chief Roman cities within the area of Thessalonica. And what do we know about those Christians? They were poor Christians, weren't they? So the very congregations in a region that are more poor as far as this world are the ones that are supporting the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? Well, no wonder when I read Philippians, Paul just is almost gushing with appreciation for these brethren. And there's a lesson for us. It doesn't matter how much we have, but what do we do with what we do have? So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and you can just read, and this letter of Philippians just oozes with joy and rejoicing, doesn't it? And then I try to put myself in his shoes again and think, if I'm under house arrest and I'm chained, I'm wondering what my attitude might be. You know, I'm thinking after about a month or so, my wrist maybe is getting a bit chapped from the chain. I'm wondering what my attitude might be as a Christian after, 9 months, a year, and still this goes on. And yet the Apostle Paul writes to this congregation, and it's a rejoicing letter. And here's the part I want to focus in on for tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Here's what he wants these beloved brethren to know. Philippians 1, 12. Now I would have you know, brethren, think about this letter's going to go to them, and they're going to hear how Paul feels. And here's the message back to these people. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel. If you will allow me to sort of paraphrase for a moment. We look at the wording here, and the Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and he says, this is really working out good. It's working out well, but he's not says, this is great for me. He's focusing on not what happens to himself, but he says, this is working out rather unto the progress of the gospel. We want the Wasilla congregation to be great, not in men's eyes, but in God's eyes. How do we do that? We stop focusing on self and we start focusing on those who are lost, right? That's how you make God happy as a congregation, that we're not just focusing on self. Let me put another footnote here. I appreciate we just had a tent meeting, a pavilion meeting. We're trying to do doors. We're trying to do VBS. We're trying to talk to our neighbors. We're looking outward. You just mark it down, brethren. If you see a congregation that has a lot of programs, and they're all pointed to us, you know what's likely going to happen? Well, it's the wrong direction. God's people are focusing on trying to share that message to others. And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, the things that happened on me. And literally here it's the things, or just kind of what's happening with me. And if you ask me, is there any verse in the Bible that we might say is trying to give us a glimpse of what we call providence? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you love the study of providence? I think it's so fascinating to know, how is it that God works sort of behind the scenes? It doesn't have to be miraculous, like someone being raised from the dead or a miraculous healing. But God can work things out in his workings kind of behind the scenes. And we're just like, how does he do that? Let me give you an example. We talked about Joseph. He's in prison. Remember that for false accusation? But even when he was in the pit, remember that? He visited his brothers. They threw him in a pit. Have you ever stopped to think that it just so happens that there's a caravan of Ishmaelite? They're traveling. And they get there right about the time when they're ready to, well, they want to just leave him in the pit or kill him. And then they show up, the timing, and then they have an idea. Why don't we just, let's not just kill him, we can sell him. How long does it take a caravan in that land, in that day, to travel? And they just happen to be there at that time and that place to be within viewing distance. Friends, we would say God is orchestrating those events, right? And we say, well, it wasn't miraculous that there was a caravan. That happens in that day. But we believe that the timing is God's working somehow behind the scenes. And I'm just fascinated by that. And the Apostle Paul here is in prison and he says, these events, and by the way, we didn't mention before he got to Rome, shipwreck, remember? Snake bite, those kinds of things. People trying to swim back on pieces of debris floating. That's a scary thing to be able to think your life is about to be snuffed out in the ocean. And those wet people like Paul drag themselves up on the beach and start a fire and he gets snake bit. But all of these circumstances, Paul says it like this, the things that have happened to me have worked out for the progress. This word progress is a fascinating word because how many of you own a machete? Okay, some of you own a machete. And in Tanzania, it's just the common thing. A common thing for people to have a machete because they chop wood, they get ready for their fire, for their cooking, everything. It's just a common tool. And by the way, we would say it's a blade. And this is a side note. I'll just throw this in anyway. But common in the first century, people would have things like a machete. And our word sword might make us think of a Roman soldier sword. But many people walked around with what we might call a machete just for everyday living. And so that gives us an idea of that. Back to topic. He says, progress of the gospel. Why am I talking about a machete? This word, progress, could be used for someone who's hacking through like bushes or jungle to break a path, to progress, to progress. The progress of the gospel is the trailblazing the gospel, the progress of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, rather than saying, poor me, I'm in prison, I can't get out and teach people the gospel, he says this is working out for the trailblazing the gospel. Now, how is it that all of that, rather than complaining, is working out for evangelism? Verse number 13. So that my bonds became manifest in Christ. My bonds, my chains. And the word here is a word that has to do with, well, they didn't use the word handcuffs. You know what I mean by handcuffs? They had chains in which one, the prisoner would be chained at the wrist, the soldier would be chained at the wrist, and that's how they kept guard over them. And Paul is under house arrest, watched by a Roman soldier. But furthermore, the text, verse 13, says that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole, and I'm reading from the American Standard Translation, it says the whole Praetorian Guard. Your translation might say something like the whole palace, all of the palace, something like that. The word here actually is Praetorian, and translators are trying to decide, well, what does this mean? And many translations believe that what is being spoken of here is he's under house arrest, he's chained, therefore he's chained to a soldier for the watching. And where is he? When he pens this epistle, he is in the imperial city, Rome itself. And we know that the emperor, the very chief of the very highest leader, the Caesar himself, the imperial man himself, is guarded. And you can imagine this. He is guarded by 9,000 soldiers, but not just any soldiers. You know what we now know from study of this time period? Those special 9,000 are called the Imperial Guard, or called the Praetorian Guard. And I believe that's why this translation says, my bonds were made manifest to the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, you can't get 9,000 people chained to Paul all at the same time, can you? That'd be difficult. But it is an obvious thing, but it's still brought out in history, that they would rotate the soldiers, and we could guess that, couldn't we? You know, soldiers going to be there, and then they're going to rotate soldiers. What happens when you stick me in the room with someone? There's just a chance that we might have a Bible discussion, you think? And what do you think might happen if you have Paul under house arrest and you're revolving soldiers chained to him? Guess who's going to learn about the gospel? And I'm thinking to myself, this is a captive audience, and Paul is the captive, but God looks at it differently, I think, don't you? I believe that Paul is saying here, this is working out well for the progress of the gospel. My bonds are being made manifest to the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Others are learning about it. In fact, it's interesting to note that in Scripture, many of these Roman soldiers are highlighted in Scripture. For example, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, right? So we see that these are not just men who are just so much career-oriented in the military service, but these men oftentimes were open to the gospel. And so we see the Apostle Paul being able to teach these individuals as they are rotated through, and he says this is working out for the progress of the gospel. Let's hold our hand there, go to chapter number 4 of this book for just a moment and see something interesting. Easy for us to read over this, but Philippians chapter 4, I don't know if this happens, but sometimes I'm teaching a book, you know, and we make our way through the book like in a Bible class, right? We're making our way along. We get toward the end of the book, and then we just sort of like a runner. What does a runner do at the end of the race? He kicks it in. We sometimes get to the end of the book, we kick it in, we're done with the book, basically. This is just the closing. But watch this in chapter 4, verse number 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. Do you see what kind of inroads the gospel has made? He even says, I want you to greet those that are of Caesar's household. That's gone all the way to the top, hasn't it? So what a wonderful progress of the gospel that we see. Now back to chapter 1 of Philippians, and notice what we find, Philippians 1:14. Philippians 1:14, now Paul says, because the Praetorian Guard is learning about it and so forth and all the rest, verse 14, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, I want to pause on that most. We try to get as best we can everybody in the body on board with devotion, don't we? I appreciate the prayer that was led for our consideration this evening to join in on, that the people that aren't here tonight, that can be here tonight and choose not to be here tonight, we really want to try to influence them, don't we? Thank you for that, amen. Yes. If they can be here tonight and they choose not to, we just really want to encourage them. But I see in verse 14 here, it says, but most of the brethren of the Lord, that is, they didn't have 100% back in the first century either, did they? It's still a problem, but we try our best to encourage all of the saints. But here's what happened to most of the brethren. Being confident through my bonds, because Paul was bound and yet was still preaching the gospel and sharing, they are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. David Lipscomb said that courage as well as fear is contagious. I like that quote. Fear is contagious. And I'm glad that yawning hasn't started yet because that's, yeah, you know. But courage can be something that can be stirred within us, right? And this text tells me that Paul is evangelistic even in his circumstances, and he's making progress for the gospel because even though he's bound, he's still teaching people. And it had an effect on other people, watch this, that they're more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. When they say, well, if Paul can do that in his circumstances, and I'm free, certainly I can say something to someone about Christ. And I want that to happen to us here, all of us at Wasilla. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask the question, are you a true and devoted child of God? And then if your mind, your hand went up, even if your hand didn't go up, if your mind said yes to that question, I want to challenge all of us that said yes to that question tonight to say, I'm going to start more to be less fearful and talking to other people about Jesus. Okay, that's what it's going to take. I've been a missionary, so I can say this from experience. We will never, I hope that's clear enough, I like to enunciate, we will never have enough preachers, we will never have enough missionaries to get the job done. But I know that that wasn't God's only plan for the lost to hear the gospel. Because in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, the Bible says, when the persecution came, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. The Bible says, though, in Acts 8, 4, those that were scattered, not the apostles, went everywhere preaching the word. And we wonder, how could the church grow so rapidly in the first century? They didn't have a special program. They didn't have a special evangelism seminar and on. How did they do it? Because all the Christians were trying to tell other people about Christ in the best way they knew how. And we find it right here. One of the things that stimulated their boldness was they saw what Paul was doing, even in his situation in bonds, and now they were more confident to speak the word of God without fear. And I don't want you to overlook this point. They were speaking the word of God. Friends, I try my best, but I'm like you, I'm just human. But you know what's really thrilling to me? When we give people the Word of God, it is powerful. I have just, in my feeble way, tried to tell people about the gospel, and when you let the Bible talk, it just is powerful. We talked about the word dunamis, dynamite, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we see what's happening here in the life of Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I hope there's something that we've said tonight that will stir you, that will stir me to be more bold to talk to others about Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was that kind of life, and we want to close the lesson in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As best we can determine, as we look at the historical evidence, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible, the evidence, it appears that the Apostle Paul, after 2 years, was released from that incarceration. But then later, he was rearrested, and he then writes the book of 2 Timothy, and this time, he's not going to get off. He's going to be executed. And he says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but all them that have loved his appearing. I'm in that verse. Are you in that verse? Not a crown, not just for Paul, but all who've loved his appearing. We're going to call upon all of us to work together to talk to other people about Christ. And I want to challenge you to be choosing someone. It's a neighbor, it's a relative, it's a friend, it's a coworker, it's a co-student. Try to select one or two people that you know and begin to pray for them by name. And I'm going to ask you to do something. After you've been praying for them for a while, I don't want you to do anything special, but go to them and say, we have a new preacher. He likes to teach people the gospel. Can you come over? You set it up. If you choose Tuesday, tell me. I'll be there. You open your home, or they want to study here, or your home, wherever it is. Ask them, will you come to my house or the church building, whatever, Tuesday at 7, whatever it is. You try to set it up, and let me come and sit with them, and we'll sit together and have one Bible study. Don't ask them for 10 lessons. You say, we'd like to share one Bible lesson with you, and they can continue if you're interested. That's pretty simple to do. Can you do that? I'm asking you to do that. Think about that. And if we work together, God can give the increase. And if we sit together and have a Bible study with your neighbor, and I go through these lessons, if your neighbor wants to continue those lessons and we continue, whether they obey or not, at the end of that, you'll probably say, well, I can do that. Next time you won't even call me. You can say, I can do that. But let's begin in this way, if you don't mind. Thank you for listening. At this time, we're going to sing the invitation song. And if you need to have a rededication, or if you need to know more how to become a child of God, we're ready to sit down with you right now tonight and help you learn how as we stand and sing.